contrast there from Moses in Deuteronomy and the onerous thing it was to be under the law. And now, long later, Jesus comes, this prophet who is greater than Moses, and he turns it around. Because the assumption was that they were in a world where if you were poor, God has cursed you. That was the assumption. And Jesus says, it is not so. Philip Yancey, in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, wondered why it is that God singles out poor people for special attention more, it seems, than any other group. He says, what makes the poor deserving of God's concern? He quotes a woman named Monica Helwig, who was a Catholic scholar, and she lists some advantages to being poor. And so here are some advantages to being poor. The poor know that they are in urgent need of redemption. She says the poor know not only their dependence on God and on powerful people, but they also know their interdependence on one another. They need one another. The poor rest their security not on things, but on people. The poor have no exaggerated sense of their own self-importance and no exaggerated need of privacy. The poor expect little from competition and hope for much from cooperation. The poor can distinguish between necessities and luxuries, needs and wants. The poor can wait because they have acquired a kind of dogged patience. The fears of the poor are more realistic and less exaggerated because they already know that one can survive great suffering and want, something most of us may not know about. When the poor have the gospel preached to them, it sounds like good news and not like a threat or scolding. And finally, the poor can respond to the call of the gospel with a certain abandonment. They can throw themselves into it and with uncomplicated totality because they have so little to lose and are ready for anything. Those are the advantages of being poor. And that is part of what Jesus calls out to these people. But we in the West, we define poverty in material terms. But that is not the only, or anywhere near the only, poverty that is with us. But just in physical terms, up until around 1900 or so, the year 1900, which is getting to be a while ago now, 85% of the entire world's population was what we would call in poverty, under the poverty line that we have now. And the same amount of people are still poor today. It's about 1 billion people. It was 1 billion people then, and it's 1 billion people now. It's just that now that there are 7 billion of us, it's only about a seventh or maybe 12% of the people on the earth who are impoverished in that way. And so the truth is that most people who have ever followed Jesus were poor. They were materially poor anyway. And Jesus has called them and called us to be rich in heavenly things. But we in the West have gained wealth, and with it, our society has become soul impoverished. we don't know what to do or where to turn. And so Jesus addresses people who were poor in that world, who were living under the weight of that curse. If you're poor, God must have made you that way. He must have cursed you. And so Jesus turns that around. And we find out that he's right in the middle of all the things that we don't have and that we think we've lost or we should have. He's right there with us. So I just want to just kind of just look at this text, if we might, just for a minute. And see that God's values really are quite different than ours. Look at the text in Luke 6, if you would. If you would remain there or go back there. And look at verses 17 through 19. And what you see is that everybody comes for the show. Everybody likes it when this Jesus person is healing. That's good. I like that. I want to go. I'll even listen to him teach for a while. He has healing powers, and his teaching, though, is kind of edgy sometimes. It's got an edge on it for some people, but it's also got a lot of comfort for some of the rest of us that nobody pays attention to. Now, Jesus' popularity has been known in our day as well. Pop song in my youth said this: Jesus is just all right with me. Oh, yeah. This was, I believe, the Doobie Brothers, so I think that may have had something to do with everybody was just all right with them at that point. So everybody comes for the show. Everybody likes it. And there are preachers out there who bring in thousands and thousands of people because they have that special gift of knowing what people want to hear and being willing to tell them that. And so now I want to take in our passage today, and I want to skip down to the bottom. There's kind of three sections here. It's about who all shows up, and then there's kind of two groups of people he talks to. Let's move down to verse 24 and to these woes. These are people, he says, woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. I have bad news for everyone here today. In terms of how those people were, we're all in that category of rich. You know, if you've got a house with indoor plumbing, oh my, you're living big in the history of the world. You got a refrigerator and it's full of chow, unless you haven't been to the market lately, but you got a market to go to and you got some money to spend there. And you're thinking, oh, I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. Trust me, you're doing fine. There are so many people in this world who just, they don't have any insurance on anything in life. They're just figuring out how to get through today. And yet, oh, well, let me put it this way too, there are plenty of followers of Jesus who are in that category. And so we've been given something special, something that makes us responsible. We've been given wealth to push out to our brothers elsewhere. But these folks, he has an edge on his speech too. Woe to you who are rich, you've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, you will mourn. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. And this is the message. If you're losing nothing for the kingdom, if you're in that world of, I don't need God, God is going to stand against you. If you refuse to recognize who he is and your need for him, he's going to stand against you, and he's also going to stand against you if you oppose his disciples, however unworthy they seem. And the danger of wealth is prominent here in his speaking, because what wealth represents, in Jesus' words, is independence from God. And so these are the people that will tell you and I, oh, you are just taking this Jesus thing way too serious. Jesus is just all right with me. I got him in my back pocket. I like what he says. He was a good teacher. He was more than that, a lot more than that. And he was a pretty tough teacher, actually, if you read all that he said, if you read the whole thing, if you get past the blessed part and get to the woe part. Well, but really, you know, our life is pretty good. I made my fortune. I made my life. I made my whatever it is. And folks, things just aren't that bad. Have you heard that? Yeah. Those people are going to have a problem when they meet God. They are going to have a problem. And all of us have been in that category to some degree or another. We live as if we are not going to be held accountable to God. And so I think this describes us. We are poor, but we just don't know it. The material wealth we have disguises our real poverty. Jesus talks about this in Revelation to one of the churches in the beginning of that book. We read it a few weeks ago. He says, I know you think you're wealthy and healthy, but I think you're sick and poor. You need to come to me for medicine, and you need to come to me for help, for real wealth. And so we live as if there's no accountability to God in parts of our lives, and some of us have been there, and some of us are still there. And so Jesus says that his teaching here is just like the prophets. And the prophets were treated very poorly by the wealthy people of their day, the people who were in charge, the people who thought, this all depends on me, and I'm in control, and I'm in charge. And he likens the people that they follow to the false prophets. Well, look at verse 26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. There's a great story in the Old Testament in the time of the kings. The kingdom was divided. There was Israel, there was Judah, and they both were facing a huge enemy that was bigger than both of them. And so the two kings got together, the king of Judah and the king of Israel. And the king of Israel was not following the Lord at all, and he had all of his false prophets out there, and they knew what their job was. They would bring a clay pot, you know, set them all in a row, and they would take a rod, and they would say, oh, king, when you go to war this afternoon or this morning, you're going to shatter your enemies just like this. And they would break the pots, and they would, oh, yes. And this is what the king wanted to hear, and all his soldiers, yes, 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 yes. Well, the king of Judah was still tuned in to the Lord, and he says, yeah, this is great. This is a fun show. But do you happen to have a prophet of the Lord around here, a prophet of Yahweh? He says, yeah, yeah, there's this guy named Micaiah, but I hate him because he never says anything good about me. And the king of Judah says, just humor me. Could we hear from him? And so they go and they find this guy, this little guy. He's a little grouchy guy. And they bring him out and they, in front of the kings and all the splendor and glory and all their officers and all their court people. And he's standing there. Oh, boy, am I in trouble. And so the king of Israel says, so what do you prophesy for us today, Micaiah? He says, king, I think you should go to battle because you're going to win. You're going to do just great. And he says, all right, cut it out. Do you have any words from the Lord today? And he stands and he thinks for a minute. He says, well, you're going to battle today and you're going to stay there. You're not coming back alive. And there goes my pension. So. False prophets always tell you what you want to hear. Well, let me be a little cynical here. It's nice to be nice to those who are nice. Isn't that nice? You know people like this. You know that world. And they just, our whole culture is all about that. Being nice is much more important than being right. You know, and Jesus wasn't really very nice a lot of times. He just spoke the truth. He was right. So how do we, you know, if we're part of the world and we have to live with these people are very often the powerful, the rich, he calls them, the well-fed. T.S. Eliot, famous poet, born in the States and took British citizenship. And in 1927, he became a Christian. He was baptized and confirmed in the Anglican Church. And prior to that, he had been part of a very high-strung, if you will, literary group called the Bloomsbury Group that met in central London. Small, informal association of artists and intellectuals. And when they heard that he had become a Christian, they responded with shock and disgust. Virginia Woolf, famous writer of her day, kind of the leader of that group, wrote a letter to one of the people in the group and said, I have had a most shameful and distressing interview with dear Tom Eliot, who may be called dead to us from this day forward. He has become a believer in God and immortality, and he goes to church. Why, I was shocked. A corpse, a dead body, would seem more credible than he is. I mean, there's something obscene in a living person sitting by the fire and believing in God. That's how people think about us. Okay? So we're just part of this vast humanity. Well, Virginia Woolf was struck with severe bouts of mental illness, probably had what we call bipolar disease, and at the age of 59, 1941, committed suicide by drowning. That's where that wealth and all that will get you. So we live in a world where we're pressed on in that way. But Jesus talks about these people in the middle here, in the middle section. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Is that any solace at all? What am I losing for Jesus? And he kind of rounds it off, and he says, especially blessed are you when this has happened to you because you're a follower of mine. How many people throughout history have lost their job because they followed Jesus? Lots and lots. Lots of people in the early church. That's why they were living communally, because when the people in the Jewish world found out that these other Jews were following their Jewish Messiah, Jesus, they weren't going to be associated with him anymore. So they had to sort of survive with themselves and by themselves. Jesus assures us that even though we have become poor for his sake, that God is committed to his servants, his children. If you're following the Lord, God is committed to you. He gave his only begotten Son so that you could have eternal life. That's how much he cares about you. God loves you. Is this too obvious? No. We need to remember this every day and in every way. And so Jesus focuses on the poor because he knows they understand their need for God. They see their need. And especially those who are poor unjustly. Many people are poor because they're foolish. But even that kind of poverty can lead you to the Lord, because you recognize the need in yourself. I can't stop being stupid. And I can't get by these addictions on my own. be it drugs or gambling or whatever it is that's sucking all my life's wealth out of my pockets. God loves you. And if you have His Son as your Savior, if His Holy Spirit has sealed you for eternity, He is committed to you. He is yours, and you are His forever and ever. And that's just what it is. God knows what we are going through, and He promises to vindicate the faithful. How do we know that He is able to keep His promises and that He's willing to keep His promises? If you're just one face in the crowd, I'm nothing and I'm nobody. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are somebody. That's what Jesus is saying. Whatever you look like in the world's eyes, He is committed to you. What might you lose? We have all kinds of things to lose. But God affirms the humanity and the dignity of those who get treated by the world as just another piece of trash, just another somebody who makes my blue jeans for, you know, how many cents a day. He's committed to us. What might we lose? I don't know. We might lose our tax status next. We're all worried about that. Some people don't know where their next meal's coming from. We might lose our freedoms. We might lose our jobs, our houses, our businesses. Make sure that your loss is for the kingdom. Serve Him no matter what. Take what you have right now and do all you can. That's the message. He says, blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and when they insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. They always treat false prophets very well, but real prophets don't get treated so well. Now, some people go looking for trouble, and they are just obnoxious, and sometimes they deserve what they get, and other times not. But what do we do with what we have? What do we do right now? Well, you know, we're watching the television, we're watching the world around us, we're watching Islam continue its 1400 year it's been doing the same thing for the 1400 years of its existence. And it's moving in to the space that the West has left open. The West has become morally corrupt and rotten and weak and is falling apart. And so Islam, which has always been about taking new places, about bringing people into submission, is doing that. It is terrorizing, and it is using terror to bring people into submission. That is what the Prophet Muhammad did. You can read it in his books, the Hadith and the Sirah. It's been the same thing all along, see. And so what do we do as followers of Jesus in the middle of all of that? Well, yesterday we had a very good time with Craig Gamelgard from the Covenant, who took us through a Veritas workshop. Veritas means truth, and it was really about looking at the truth of who we are and where we are in space and time and history, human history, where we are geographically, and where we are in the history, our history as a church. And we need to look at those truths. We need to look at what the road ahead has for us. What can we do with what we've got? And we are actively pursuing those things. What is God going to do with us? And we're gonna work on that. Today, we're going to end our service with an offering for the Gallants, because they have gone this long route in their adoption process. They've committed themselves to ministry, and so they did not commit themselves to the marketplace, and so they're poor, actually. But with the help of their community around them, they're going to save two people, two little people, and bring them to a place where they can know the Lord, the admonition of the Lord. They're going to raise them in their house. And so we want to bless them, because that's what we can do right now, and that's what we know right now. And so we're going to do that just a minute. If we can get the guys together, we're going to take this offering up. And I want to pray for us just now as we get ready to do that. We sent some emails out this last week and talked about this last Sunday. If you're going to write a check for them, write it out to the church, and then write adoption fund on the memo line, because they are doing what they can do with what they've got. And that is the example for all of us. And I love the fact that, you know, and it used to really gall me. It cost so much for an adoption. And yet I think, how much did God pay to adopt me into his family? He gave everything. So I just have to be quiet about that, because it's worth doing. So we want to end our service that way today. So let's look to the Lord. Father in heaven, you came to us, you lived with us, you taught us, you healed us, you loved us, and you died for us. You were raised again in power so that we might know that we will be raised again in power. And with that same power, you have put your Holy Spirit into us as your people, and you have sent us out into all the world. And so we thank you today for these particular things that we're looking at. We thank you for the Veritas Forum, the truth that we are engaging in about how we do ministry here in this place and this time, and how we make it count in our day, whatever comes tomorrow. We thank you for the Gallants who have put their lives, they've just gone way out there on that limb, trusting you. And so we want to be their brothers and sisters today and respond to them with this offering. We ask that you would bless this whole process. Be glorified in this. Use us today in our world. And we ask it for the sake of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus. Amen.